And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is our text for this evening. Let me just say at the outset, as most of you would know, I attended my wife's grandmother's funeral yesterday and participated in that. And between her visitation and her funeral, I received news that my grandfather had passed away as well in the hospital down on the south side of Indianapolis. And James mentioned that this morning, and I would appreciate your prayers for me in that regard. I will be preaching the funeral service for my grandfather here this Friday. I don't always want to focus on my own burdens and sorrows as I come to the Word of God. But as you see what the text is laid out for us, I think you know what's on my heart. But what we find is that it's the Lord's providence, not my own providence, that leads us to a text that addresses what we've already been singing about. How do we not lose heart in the face of death? How do we not lose heart in the face of death? And that is a question we face not simply at funerals, not simply in hospital rooms. It's a question we face really in the whole reality of our dying lives. Paul is writing about these themes here. And if our chronology of Paul's life is correct, he's really actually not that close to his death. But these are realities that he's meditating on nonetheless. We've said 2 Corinthians 4 is the great passage on not losing heart. Verses 1 to 6, we don't lose heart when we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Verses 7 through 12, we don't lose heart as in our suffering we manifest the life of Jesus Christ. But then that question comes, but where does our suffering lead? Does not our suffering lead toward death? Is not life, in some respect, and this is not too depressing, it may be a depressing thing to say, but it's not too untrue, is not life on this side of the fall a march toward death? Verse 13 to 18, Paul says, but we don't lose heart. How do we not lose heart? We look to eternity. We look to eternity. So we'll read these words, verses 13 through 18, but before we read, let's pray. Lord God, we do pray as we come to heavy themes that you would give us your grace and wisdom. But Lord, this text does not simply speak of the heaviness of the reality of death, but of the heaviness of the glory of God, the weight of glory prepared for us. So we ask that you'd give us eyes to see that even as we come to this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the Word of God. Well, I remember attending a high school basketball game where one of the teams I was watching had quite a raucous fan section that was led by a few perhaps over-fired up parents. And these parents seem to get a particular joy in coming up with creative cheers or chants to lead their team on to an almost certain victory. They had just one problem. It came to the end of the third quarter, and the team was trailing by about 20 or 30 points. But one of these parents sure wasn't done leading the chants. They were just having a little bit too much fun. So they stood up in front of their crowd and paused for a second, realizing there wasn't much left to say about the team. And they just started chanting, "We believe. We believe." But the fans, well, a few of them sort of faintly, quietly chanted back, "We believe. We believe." And pretty soon the chant faded away. By the tone of their voice, I'm not sure they really believed anymore. And it may just be a basketball game, but it seems that even a little bit of suffering, a little bit of disappointment, can make the voice of belief start to sound pretty weak. And we know that's true. If you've cheered on a sports team, if you've believed in something, the voice isn't always the strongest as you come around the corner and it appears last place is in view. But what happens when it's not a game or a race, but the reality of life and the issue that faces us is the reality of death? Is it possible? Is it possible to keep believing, to keep really believing, when the reality of death confronts us? That's what Paul is addressing head on. Verse 13, look at this. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak." What's Paul talking about, this believing and speaking? Well, verse 12 sets the context. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Death at work in me, but I believe and still speak. He's quoting Psalm 116. What's Psalm 116 about? Psalm 116:3, "The snares of death encompassed me." Psalm 116:8, "You have delivered my soul from death." Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Psalm 116 is a meditation on belief in the face of death. And right in the middle of Psalm 116 is what Paul grabs and says, "I have a Psalm 116 faith. I believe and I keep on speaking. I keep on testifying to Jesus Christ in the face of death." And the goal of the text is simply this, that we would have that Psalm 116 faith that would believe in the midst of our dying lives. And verse 14 through 18 is really Paul's meditation on verse 13, saying, here's how. Here's how I believe and keep on speaking, even though I know my life is headed toward death. And what we want to do is just see how we get there. See how we get to that place that Paul has arrived at, belief in the face of death. And how we'll get there is we'll see verse 14, the foundation of belief in the face of death. And then verses 15 through 18, three statements that we can make if we believe this foundation, three statements we can make about our dying lives. So verse 14 provides the foundation, and then we'll lead to three statements we can make for ourselves as we embrace that foundation. But first, the foundation of our belief in the face of death. Verse 13 into verse 14, "I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing." And just stop there for a second. Knowing, Paul says. Do you see the pattern here? We believe and so we speak. Why do you believe? Why do you speak? Because we know. Our belief is not just a vain belief. Our belief is built on a knowing of something we must know. And the words that follow that word knowing are so key. So often as people face the reality of death, they make one of, or perhaps both, mistakes at the same time. They either start with the future or they start with themselves. The future. I hope it all works out. I hope the unknown on the other side of that abyss, I hope it's good. I'm really just hoping things work out over there after death. Or maybe they start with themselves and they say, I've done the best I can. I have lived my life with no regrets. I think I'm okay. But Paul starts with neither the future nor with himself. He goes to the past and he goes to someone else. What does Paul say? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus. Paul runs to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Paul, the resurrection is the great guarantee of his ability to believe and to speak in the face of death. He's got a historical event to look to. And as you think about your life, wherever you are this evening, start your thinking here. Ground your thinking about death not in the future, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We believe and we speak because we know Jesus Christ is risen. And the wonderful thing, as our minds start to drift toward thinking about death, and some of us just don't want to do that, and some of us, we find ourselves there, and we feel like it's inescapable. As we think in that direction, all of a sudden we find that we're actively thinking on the resurrection of Jesus. Because that's where Paul is thinking. So we become resurrection people. We know the story of the resurrection inside and out. As believers, we know the evidences for the resurrection. The events of the resurrection becomes as personal to us as our own name is personal. You know that experience. You're in a large group of people. You hear someone shout your name, your ears are turned, your eyes are turned, everything. You know your name has been said. For the believer, the resurrection of Christ is that event that causes our whole body, our whole life, our whole thinking to turn. Jesus is risen. I remember a time in my life just particularly struggling with a few certain issues, thinking about my faith. The issues would come. I'd walk upstairs. I'd turn to John chapter 20, and I'd read the story of Jesus' resurrection. That's a place to turn. Read and know and believe that He raised the Lord Jesus. And why do we know it? So we can pass a quiz. We know the history. We can pass Bible trivia on John 20 or Matthew 28. Not quite, but that's a good thing to know. We know it. We go there to that history because the knowledge of resurrection past is the guarantee of resurrection future. The knowledge of resurrection past guarantees resurrection future. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. The refrain of the believer, Jesus rose, I'm with Jesus, I will rise with Jesus. Jesus rose, I'm with Jesus, I will rise with Jesus. And I want you to see the union here of the resurrection events. We might look at this and say, okay, Paul's framing this on two great resurrections. And that's true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the future resurrection. But look at the language here. It's almost as if it's one great resurrection event. He will raise us with Jesus. As if Jesus leaves the tomb and we walk out with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there's a few thousand years between those resurrections. But that's what union with Christ is. That as Jesus walks out of the tomb, it guarantees our own walking out of the tomb. And when we leave our tombs that day, we will have walked out with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the forerunner of our salvation. Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. And so we gaze on that past resurrection, and we find it leading us, guaranteeing, moving us forward to the resurrection that is to come. Jesus rose. I'm with Jesus. I will rise with Jesus. And let me just ask this evening, do you believe that? This is just a day for us. If you're here this morning, this is a day for us to ask, do you believe in the risen Jesus? He's the foundation of the church. He's the anchor of history. But is he the anchor of your approach to facing death? Does your approach to facing death hinge on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees your resurrection? I pray it so for you. I pray it so for me, that we would be built on Jesus' resurrection. And if it's so, three statements that we can make as we would face the reality of death. And the first statement is this: I head toward death so that others will rise with Jesus. I head toward death so that others will rise with Jesus. The end of verse 14 into verse 15. The Lord Jesus, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The last thing Paul wants is a lonely resurrection. The last thing Paul wants is to be there in eternity, and it's just Jesus and Paul. Jesus wants the Corinthians there. He wants the millions there, and the millions. And so does Paul. If you've been with us through 2 Corinthians, you know that a lot of the point of this book is for Paul to reestablish, to reform a relationship with the Corinthian people. In chapter 1, verse 21, he makes a very similar statement talking about God establishing us with you. And perhaps we read that and Paul's just thinking, I want this friendship or this relationship restored so I can have a place to stay when I'm traveling through, so they won't get on my case anymore, so that they'll be nice to me. Paul's got bigger things than that in mind. He wants to be raised in the presence of Jesus Christ, us with you, with the Corinthian people. And what's Paul willing to go through to see that brought about in their lives? Verse 15, it is all for your sake. What is all for your sake, Paul? We are afflicted in every way. We're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. Paul goes through all this. Paul goes through the life that heads toward death because he wants to see others brought into that resurrection life. What Paul's looking for is a Psalm 116 experience, not just for him, but for them as well. And what's the outcome of that? Thanksgiving, praise to the glory of God. Paul wants more people there in heaven worshiping God for his rescue from death. And that's Psalm 116. Listen to Psalm 116, 17 and 18. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. It won't be a Psalm 116 experience if it's just us and Jesus in heaven. The goal is that others are brought into this resurrection life, and that's what Paul wants. And our lives of suffering can have the same mold, the same pattern. As we move toward death, as we move toward our final days, our longing is that others see us believing, see us speaking, and say, there's resurrection hope in that one. I believe in their Savior. And so often those moments toward death, whether it's the very moments of or just a life of suffering, it's observing those living that life of suffering for Jesus that draws people to Himself. One of the great theologians, J. Gresham Machen, said a whole lot of things in his life. But perhaps the thing he's most known for is a telegram he sent on his deathbed to an old friend. The telegram read this: active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. And for the generations since, people have looked at that and said, there was one who on his deathbed was trusting Christ. And as we live our lives, we have to ask, as I'm suffering, who are the others? Who are the others around me that I'm wanting raised with Jesus as I suffer? Parents, you may not like to think about it, but your kids, in some way, perhaps already, likely will watch you suffer. Pray that God would strengthen you so that as you suffer, they're going to see you believing. And they're going to be led to that resurrection life. All of us have a cross to bear, the frailty of our bodies. And can we say with Paul, it is all for your sake. It's all for others. I want others to see my faith in Jesus even in this. Facing death for others. The second statement I can make: as I face death, I experience my resurrection future. As I face death, I experience my resurrection future. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's that famous contrast for Paul. The outer man dying away, the inner self is being renewed. Paul's brutally honest. The outer man is wasting away. We are all dying. It's a jarring thing to just recognize that life is moving toward death. It can be depressing. One of the commentators points to a novel by Oscar Wilde of a man who had a portrait drawn of himself. And the moment the portrait was drawn, his life was ruined. Because he said, I'll never be young. I'll never be as young as the man in that portrait. And his life went downhill from there. And we recognize we'll never be as young as we were this morning. We'll never be as young as the pictures of us from years ago. We're moving in a particular direction. And that can be really despairing. That can really cause us to be in total grief. What's the point? Jesus rose. I'm with Jesus. I will rise with Jesus. And when you rise with Jesus, your outer man is going to be renewed. The outer man is going to come alive again. But verse 16 says, you're waiting on that. It's not happening yet. The gray hairs may not go away tomorrow, but the inner man will be renewed. We will experience now in the inner man the down payment, the foretaste of what we will experience then in the outer man. God will renew us in our souls day after day. Resurrection life brought into our inner experience, and we're renewed in Jesus Christ. And just feel how countercultural that is for our mindset to be there. A few weeks ago, Orlena was working out at the YMCA, and an elderly man came up next to her on the treadmills, and it seemed like he had some wisdom he needed to share with her. And he started to pontificate on all the wisdom he'd acquired in life and how to make your first million or so by the age of 40. She didn't comment yet on whether she or her husband had arrived at that point. But then he got to the thing he really wanted to get on her about. What matters in life is keeping your physical strength up to the end. He was so proud. 2 hours a day at the YMCA, keeping himself in strength. And Orlena tried to shift the conversation. Well, what happens when you lose your strength? What about the thing that really matters in life? No, stay strong. Stay strong. That's what Orlena needed to get. And that's the world's mindset. No. Don't worry about the inner man. Stay strong as long as you can. And the Christian says, My aches, my sorrows, my burdens, my grief prove that I can't keep myself alive. But we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. My bones may ache, but my faith grows strong. My hair might turn gray, but 2 Corinthians 4, the glory of Christ is shining on me and it's as bright as the sun. My legs, they're moving more slowly these days. My knees, I fall on my knees in prayer a lot more quickly. My eyes are growing weaker. But with the eyes of faith, I see Christ more clearly. That's inner renewal. That's experiencing the life of the resurrection even now. But see where this takes us. Verse 16 is about my now experience. My future invading my present. Verse 17 is the contrast. My present preparing for my future. And that's our third statement. As I face death, my resurrection future is prepared. As I face death, my resurrection future is prepared. Verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our present is preparing us for a future beyond all comparison. There's a preparing going on in your present life, afflictions preparing for what's to come. And some of us hear that and we just think, how? How can my now reality actually prepare for glory? And maybe for you, your sufferings, well, just think of it like this. If your kids make dinner with that plastic food, they make the pizza or they make the cheese or whatever, and they come and bring it to you, is that really helping prepare the meal that you're going to eat in a few hours? No, they're totally disconnected experiences. And sometimes we may think of our sufferings that way. Our sufferings happen over here. We live this hard life. And then, yeah, I guess on the other side, there's something good. But Paul is linking the two. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And the question we have to ask is how? How do my sufferings now prepare me for glory? I want us to see a connection between affliction and glory, and then the verse will open for us like a flower. And the key for us is to compare verses 17 and 18 to what chapters 3 and 4 have already said about glory. Look particularly at chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What's that verse teaching? That as we behold the glory of the Lord we do not see, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. There's a growing glory, an advancing image of Christ formed in us as we're beholding the glory of the Lord. Now compare this back to verse 17 and 18. 17, there's glory being prepared for us. How is that glory prepared? Verse 18, as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We're back to that chapter 3 imagery, beholding, looking. We're seeing the glory of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 6, we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Our life is a constant looking to that which is unseen. And it's then that we're transformed to glory. But let's tie this together. What is the context in which we behold the unseen glory of the Lord and are transformed into the image of the glory of the Lord? In what context are we going to experience this transformation toward glory in our lives? This light, momentary affliction. It is in affliction that we behold the glory of the Lord. It is an affliction. We are changed from one degree of glory to another. And in affliction, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are molded more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, with whom we will dwell forever. Affliction is His shaping tool to transform us from one degree of glory to another as we look to the things not that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And as you are more and more of the image of Jesus Christ through your sufferings, you are being prepared for that eternal weight of glory, for life in glory forever. It's not plastic food to real food. Our lives now are the ingredients. The output is the glory of God in the image of Christ. And what are our afflictions? They're the burning oven in which the ingredients are prepared. And our afflictions weigh down on us, these afflictions, but we're looking to the things that are unseen, and we're transformed toward glory and prepared for heaven. And it's in that context that we see how light and momentary our afflictions truly are. Some of us look at that phrase that the Apostle Paul uses and says, and we would say, don't you dare say my afflictions are light and momentary. Don't say that to me, Paul. They hurt, they last, they carry on, and light, they feel like 1,000 pounds at times. Paul knows that. Chapter 1, verse 8, he describes affliction as being burdened beyond strength. The image there is a ballast holding Paul underwater so that he can't breathe. Paul knows the weight of affliction. What Paul's doing is he's comparing and he's saying that weight, as we are molded into the image of Christ, that weight is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that will come on us forever. That glory is heavy. And it's not going to land on me in eternity as suffering, but as the descending presence of the glory of God, I have been made to be like. The experience of heaven is to be submerged in eternal glory, to be immersed in it. All the strength of the angels cannot lift the weight of glory that will descend on you in eternity. And as we look not to the seen, but to the unseen, we're being prepared for exactly that. I remember as a child swimming in my grandparents' swimming pool. One of the great objectives we had, not a very large pool, but when you're young, this is quite a challenge, to just to swim underneath the water back and forth without coming up for breath. And the goal was to see if you could do one length or two lengths, or how far could you go. And the great disappointment was to hold your breath for all that length and to get a little discombobulated under the water and come up for breath right before you made the finish line. You think, I could have gone a little farther. I really had it in me, but I thought that was the end. Some of you in life right now may be submerged under the water. You feel like it's time to come up for breath. Look at the things that are seen. Stop carrying on. Stop believing. Pop up, give in, check out. There's a glory coming. There's a glory coming in Jesus Christ that's far greater than the affliction you presently experience. Look to the finish line with the Spirit of faith, the Holy Spirit of faith. As the water comes in on you, I believe and so I speak. Jesus rose. I am with Jesus. I will rise with Jesus. I will suffer even toward death. But I cannot wait for the eternal weight of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot wait for the eternal weight of glory. Lord, our lives do move toward death. They move toward sorrow. We experience it in our own lives. But Lord, we believe and we speak. You are our God and you have brought resurrection life in Jesus Christ. Cause us to endure even as those afflictions weigh down on us. Endure in view of that which is not seen, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.